Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
Everybody's looking for a path that leads to happiness. Everyone is. And he says, this is where you're going to find it. Ask for the ancient paths, the paths that God has established from the beginning of time, where the good way is. And then take that path, make a decision. And what will happen? You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find satisfaction. You'll indeed find happiness.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we consider the calling of the Lord upon our lives, the impact that the Holy Spirit makes in us through Jesus Christ and through the gospel. Recently, I experienced the trial of losing my brother from this present world. I know where he is, so in that sense, I didn't lose him. I know where he is. He's in his home where he was created to be, his forever home. And there's going to be a future day of reunion. When Jim began his battle with cancer about 19 months ago, I saw the Holy Spirit work in him in a way that was really remarkable. It gave testimony that the life of Christ actually is the life that is ultimately fulfilling and satisfying and gratifying, even in the worst of conditions, the worst of trials. And I believe this kind of life that's able to look death in the face and yet have joy, it's available to each one of us. And Peter helps us to know how we can obtain that kind of life. So let's open up our Bibles together and learn from the Lord.
What image comes to your mind when you think of a happy person? Think with me for a moment about images that roll through your thoughts as you try to take a mental snapshot of one very happy individual. Perhaps you see a man sitting on a beautiful beach in Maui with his wife on their honeymoon. Happy wife, happy life. Perhaps you envision a person throwing their graduation cap in the air after a hard-earned degree. Perhaps you see a person catching a huge bass on a quiet wooded lake. Perhaps you see a grandpa taking his grandchildren to a park and sliding down the slides with them. Perhaps you see a basketball player sinking the final shot at the buzzer to win the championship game. Well, there are lots and lots of pictures that come to our mind when we think about happiness. And I am not one of those who distinguishes between joy and happiness. I see them as twins and not feudal neighbors. So let me share with you what I mean by happiness. Happiness is an inner sense of joyful contentment and gratifying satisfaction regarding one's life and being, one's life and very person. And is this not what everyone in the world desires to experience in his or her life? To have a joyful contentment, to have a gratifying satisfaction about what we're all about and who we are. The picture we paint of happiness shapes us. And that's why it's important for us to have a clear vision of what happiness is. I believe Peter was going to paint a really clear picture for us in this first chapter. We cannot help but pursue the picture of happiness that we draw in our hearts. So whatever picture that we paint in our imagination, that's what our life is going to be about. That's the path we're going to take. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Peter argues that a happy life is a spiritually growing life. It's the only kind of life that's actually truly happy, that's truly contented and satisfied. In verses 5 through 7, Peter urges us to make every effort to pursue our happiness in God by investing ourselves in our own personal growth toward Christ's likeness. And Peter then paints this picture of a happy life with a really fine brush. He presents 8 colors as he describes specific qualities that mark a life that is spiritually growing. These 8 qualities become a metric by which we measure our past spiritual growth, and these also provide a target toward which we aim our future selves. These 8 qualities then become so dynamic as we think about what a happy life is. Peter wants us to know with clarity what God says will lead to a happy life. And so let's read those verses 5 through 7 again together. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You know, I asked you last week to commit to reviewing these eight qualities with a spouse or a family member or a friend. And I asked that if you are to commit to spending about 15 minutes thinking through these eight qualities, that you would jot down a check mark before the Lord, that that's your commitment to do that. And so for those of you who made a check mark last week, how did you use this investment of your time and mental energy this past week? What did God do with it? I pray you were encouraged. I pray you were strengthened. And I pray you were instructed and helped and maybe convicted. And I pray that you found the Holy Spirit working in you to see areas where growth is needed and to direct your path so that you would take some steps, some significant energetic steps and plans to seek the Lord for growth, for God's work of sanctification in your life. Now, if you're one of those who did not take time with these eight qualities this past week, I want you to know that God accepts late assignments. He really does. And it's okay for you to take those eight this week, but I really want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you with this view that these eight qualities will be the means by which God brings you to happiness. You know, the world places all kinds of other paths in front of us to lead to happiness, but God wants us to know this is where a life that's satisfying, a life that's gratifying, a life that's fulfilling is found. Again, there are a lot of other voices in our world that give us other lists with all kinds of things on them that lead to a happy life. And the world kind of turns the gospel on its head, and the world advises, for instance, make every effort to supplement your self-confidence with self-love, and self-love with worldly pursuits, and worldly pursuits with demands for equity, and a demand for equity with resentment, and resentment with anger, and anger with denial of absolute truth, and your denial of truth with autonomy, and your autonomy with philosophical knowledge. And the world says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will lead you to a happy life. Now, again, I don't doubt that this path the world offers provides an experience of some short-term satisfaction, but the world's path to happiness always falls short in its depth and in its length. It never fulfills this God-shaped vacuum that we are created with that can only be fulfilled by God. And it never lasts. It never lasts past this present world. It may even last all the way up to a person's point of death. It may do that at times, but it never, ever lasts past this present world. The world's way to pursue happiness stands opposite God's ways, and that's why Peter is direct. I urge you, make every effort, because your happiness depends upon your ability to connect with God, to glorify Him, to know what life is really all about. You know, we're going to have to make a choice about the path we walk to find happiness. We can't both walk on God's path and the world's path at the same time, because these paths diverge. They're forks in the road. Two scriptures jump to my heart as I think about this. First is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. What does the word blessed mean? It means happy. Happy is the man who doesn't walk down that path, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But this man's path is one where he delights in the law of the Lord, the word of God, listening to God speak to him about the Lord. And on his law, then, he meditates day and night. I think also of Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Everybody's looking for a path that leads to happiness. Everyone is. And he says, this is where you're going to find it. Ask for the ancient paths, the paths that God has established from the beginning of time, where the good way is, and then take that path, make a decision, and what will happen? You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find satisfaction. You'll indeed find happiness. Peter urges us to trust God and to follow Jesus as we pursue a path toward happiness. Peter warns us that everyone who follows their own path will find horror rather than happiness. And so Jesus paints a very similar picture of happiness in that great Sermon on the Mount. And right away, what does Jesus say? Blessed, blessed, blessed. 8 times, blessed. And the word blessed again means happy. And here's what Jesus says. He uses different words to describe these spiritual qualities, but they're right in line with what Peter said. Peter listened to the Sermon on the Mount. I think he got this list from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they'll be comforted. Isn't it great to have a life that's comforted? Blessed are the meek, for they'll have the happy experience of inheriting the earth, that God's kingdom is going to come. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love that. Why? Because they're the ones that are going to be satisfied. You know, you hunger and thirst for sin, you'll never be satisfied. Sin will never satisfy. You'll want more, 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 and never, ever have your thirst quenched. Blessed, happy are the merciful. Why? Because they have the happy experience of receiving mercy from God. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They'll behold this wondrous mystery. They'll see God all in his great glory and brilliance and perfection. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because they have the happy experience of their identity being changed. They're called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The main idea we're going to chase through 2 Peter chapter 1 today is to pursue Christ's likeness is to pursue happiness for ourselves. It's a happiness that bends upward toward God's glory, but it is a happiness that comes to our own lives. And God connects our spiritual growth with our own personal contentment. This morning, Peter uncovers 5 happy outcomes of growing in Christ's likeness. That if we're increasing along this path of becoming more and more like Jesus, there are 5 happy outcomes that Peter paints for us here. The first outcome that we're going to look at is that when we make every effort to grow toward Christ's likeness, we can expect that we will avoid a wasted life. You know, not many people living in this world avoid a wasted life. You look around the world, at your school, and your neighborhood, and regardless of what accomplishments in this world are being received by individuals, without embracing Jesus, there is no connection to eternity. In their life, all their fruits come to an end at their death. So Peter writes in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," again, here's the condition, it's growth, growth, increasing, "they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word ineffective is used by the Apostle Paul in both 2 Timothy and Titus to describe a couch potato, a lazy person who doesn't use any of their own personal energies or talents or gifts to benefit anyone, not even really themselves. They're just wasting their life away. Paul's going to write to Titus that one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And there's that word lazy. It comes right back with the same word that Peter's going to use. The point is that God has given his redeemed people a portion of his own life. In other words, we become partakers of the divine nature. And what potential there is now that it's ours. You know, when we were dead in our sins, we had no potential to be fruitful or effective with our life. But now we're given the life of God in our souls. And now it's tragic to be ineffective, to do nothing with that, to be useless to the world, useless to our church family, useless to our physical family in reference to spiritual blessing. God's given us so much potential now to bring his blessing into other people's lives. And what is our ability to bless others dependent upon? It's dependent upon our increasing in these qualities. That's what Peter says. If these qualities are increasing, then you're going to avoid a fruitless and ineffective life. The word unfruitless describes a vineyard that's barren of grapes or a fig tree that's void of figs. It's taking up nutrients from the soil. It's taking up valuable water from the ground, but it doesn't yield anything back. The fruitfulness of our life rests upon the spiritual progress of our soul. And that's how vital it is to say, I want to lock in to spiritual growth because I don't want to live a wasted, useless life. For this reason, we keep alert to influences that impede our growth or reverse our course. When we know that the progress of our soul, and that's true of every person, regardless of how much progress we've made in the past, the continued effectiveness and fruitfulness of our life depends upon us continue to increase in these qualities. So we're alert then to any obstacle that stands in our path to knock us off track, to knock us off this path of spiritual life and vitality and growth toward Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul was alert to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what Paul says, "Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way as to win the prize." There's only one that's really fruitful, it's effective in their running. So don't just sort of jog along, but run with a view to obtain this blessing of the Lord of a fruitful, effective life. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, Paul says. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, you know, something made of leaves, and then you put it on the shelf, and a year later, it's just cracked and dried. It's gone. But we labor to receive an imperishable wreath. In other words, the fruitfulness of our life is going to have an impact forever and ever and ever. He says, so I don't run aimlessly, and I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, I keep it under control. Why? What's Paul's concern? Lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me ask you, do you think Paul is concerned that he himself would lead an ineffective and fruitless life? Yes. And he says, it doesn't matter what I've done in the past. If today I get off this path, I will become disqualified. And we don't know fruitfulness and effectiveness until the finish line. And that's why Paul says, I'm going to run all the way through the tape. I'm not going to stop, and I'm going to be careful to look out for any resistance or obstacles to this path of growing in Christ-likeness. It's possible for a person to be fruitful at one point in his or her life and then lose that fruitfulness through a crater in their soul. Imagine with me a garden. You love gardening, you till the garden in the spring, make the soil soft, you purchase fertilizer, you purchase seeds, you're careful to plant those seeds in neat rows, you water the ground during dry spells, you weed the ground when the plants begin to grow, you prop up plants with stakes to keep them off the ground so they'll be more fruitful. Each day you look for disease, you look for bugs to attend to it. Everything's great. There are blossoms, there are buds, fruits begins to form, you anticipate a bumper crop. But just at that time, as you're preparing to harvest, there's a severe frost. There's a tornado that just wipes out the garden. There's an invasion of locusts that eats up all the fruit. And at the end, what do you have? You have nothing. And that's what Peter's warning us about. He's warning us about living that kind of life that after having such potential and certain labors early, that we would lose the effectiveness and that we'd ultimately have a life that is wasted. I'm not saying that such a person is unsaved. Such a person has lived a fruitless life. That's tragedy. It's the antithesis of happiness. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let's ask ourselves the question, what internal resistance do I face as I pursue a growing spiritual life? All of us face resistance. What forms does resistance have for me to make every effort to invest myself in spiritual growth? Because God always does his part. Perhaps it's busyness on your job or busyness in your family. You know, there's so many things to do and it feels like I just can't do one more thing. And so this is the thing that gets set aside that you don't choose to put any energy toward, any attention to. Perhaps there's some besetting sin that you know that if you continue down a path of growing godliness, you're going to have to set it aside. Perhaps there's some discouragement or some doubts that's plaguing you and just rolling through your heart and mind. Perhaps there's some resentment. It might be resentment toward a spiritual leader, and that resentment is keeping you from growing and engaging. Perhaps there's demonic attacks. There's just demons that are assaulting you. And perhaps it's that good old procrastination. You know, I'm going to get after that tomorrow. Tomorrow. Whatever the resistance, for your own happiness, for the glory of God, fight against it. And as you fight against it, know that God is fighting right alongside of you, and he will help you overcome. Application for this very reason, for the glory of God, for the happiness of your life, make every effort to invest yourselves in your own growth toward Christ-likeness. Second happy outcome that comes from growing in godliness is we keep 20/20 vision. It's wonderful to have a fruitful life, but then we get to keep 20/20 vision. This is marvelous. Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities, whoever's not growing, is so nearsighted that he is blind. So he has a little bit of sight, but he's so nearsighted, he's legally blind. He's not functioning. having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, losing one's eyesight is a big deal. Can we agree with that? Like, if we woke up tomorrow and wouldn't see, we'd say, well, I hope it gets better later. No, it would be a big deal to us, and we said, I need to go immediately to someone who might be able to help me. What Peter's talking about when he says that such a person that lacks these qualities, that's not growing in Christ-likeness, is so nearsighted that he is blind. He's talking about spiritual sight, and he's talking about blindness to seeing God. Blindness to seeing God's person, God's working, God's ways. All these are invisible apart from the life of God in a soul. Blindness to seeing his glory. Blindness to seeing the wonder of his perfections. Blindness to seeing his love poured out over us day by day by day by day in such depth and length and breadth and height. You know, every person who comes to Jesus in faith receives the blessing of spiritual sight. Everyone does. That's part of the experience. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We behold God in personal experience. We've sung about it already. Be thou my vision. I want more than just simply affirmation to a doctrinal statement. I want an experience with the living God where I know him and I behold his glory and I stand in awe of him and I'm enriched as a result of being near him. We sing, come behold the wondrous mystery is another song. There's so many songs that speak to this. Let's see together this great God. Let's see his patience and his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's see his righteousness, his eternal power. Let's see his goodness, his grace toward us as sinners. And again, before Jesus, everyone is blind to God. We have no spiritual sight at all. We can't understand God. We can't be drawn to him. We don't see him as attractive. We don't see him as amazing. We don't see him as perfect. We fashioned other images of God in our mind instead of the true and living God. We've exchanged his glory for lies. But at the moment of salvation, God opens our eyes. So we say, now I know who the true God is. He's the creator of the universe who loves me so, who sent his son, Jesus, in grace to die for me. And now he keeps me and he protects me and he provides for me step by step, day by day. I know him not just as a God above who created me, but I know him as my father. And I'm part of his family. And I know I can count on him. I know he cares for me every moment. What a miracle. And it's one of the best of blessings to see God. Paul loves to think about the spiritual sight because of his conversion, I think, gave this idea of spiritual sight such an illustration. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would write this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts, to our hearts that have been blinded by Satan, to keep us from seeing God's glory. God in his grace, he speaks and he does a miracle in us and he takes our blind eyes. He causes us to see. He gives light so that we now have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And that's a personal knowledge. You know, seeing God, it is such a big deal to our happiness.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Our desire at Knowing Christ is to help you grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, and also to grow to become like Jesus more and more. You know, our passage today urges us to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. Be all the more diligent. And we want to encourage you in your diligence of serving the Lord. You're in a war. You're in a fight. And it's a fight for your soul. It's a fight for the souls of people around you. It's a serious fight. It's the most important battle of your life. We want to encourage you by offering you a free resource from Knowing Christ. It's a book that's really helped me and my thoughts about making every effort to make my calling and election sure. It's by a pastor who's in heaven now, J.C. Ryle. It's a book called Holiness. If you think this book would be an encouragement to you, please connect with us. We'd love to send it to you. And we pray that you are making your calling, your election sure. You're being diligent in that because that's what life's about. May God give you strength today.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.